Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
Well, a few days ago, in a moment of frustration, and I think a little bit, so you add frustration and then equal parts of being tired and being hangry. Like, we had this kind of perfect storm that happened at our house where one of my little ones, Bethany, came up and she said, "I want you to play with me, Mom. You never do anything with me." And now there's Bethany right there, hiding in the cubbies at our house. And so that's kind of what we're dealing with, is like now 7 years old of just absolute independence, and I have it all figured out, right? And so here's Bethany, and she says, "Mom, I want you to play with me," because sister was away. And I'm sure, because then under her breath, she goes, "If I was at Nana's, she would play with me." Ooh, all right. Now my wife, being an absolute rock star mom, then kind of set her straight about, like, the previous parts of the day had been all playing, all fun stuff, right? But then at that moment, she was like crumbling, she was hungry, she was tired, she was frustrated, and she just says, "Yeah, I understand that you've done all this stuff, but what have you done for me lately?" Whew. Now, Katie took it in stride, right? But I think that sometimes when we start to wrap our whole selves up in the idea that for those who are important to us, they start to define us, I think that there is some trouble there. And especially then if we push against that and then say, "Oh man, well yeah, Beth, you're right. I haven't done anything for you in 10 minutes. Let's go and do exactly what you want." That was this morning at our house when she is like a ninja at Uno, you know, the card game. Like somehow she always wins. And so we played a couple of rounds of Uno while I was drinking my morning coffee, because come on, what have you done for me lately, right? And so as we start this new series that we're calling I Heart or I Love Family, we're going to be talking about some of these phrases like, "What have you done for me lately?" That's typically come up in conversation with those that that matter most to us, or even sometimes they're just implied in the actions of other people. But these hard types of things that help us or shape the kind of understanding of the dynamic of relationships. And it doesn't have to be those people that we share a home with or that are our blood relatives, because I was reminded this week of Matthew 12:48 and kind of 50, where somebody asks him, they say, "Jesus," to Jesus. They say, like that. I said, "You know, your brothers and your mother are waiting for you." And Jesus responds, "Who is my brother? Who are my brothers?" And pointing to the disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is also my brother, mother, and sister." And so as we talk about this whole I Heart Family series, we're really talking about that whole family that would come around the communion table, that it's not our table, but it's God's table, coming around and being and interacting with one another in the community that God has called us to be. And so today, when we look at that phrase, "What have you done for me lately?" there's this scripture that Jill didn't tell you where it comes from, okay? But I bet you can kind of decipher it. So where does the scripture come from, first off? Well, there we go. Thanks, Barry. Man, yeah, deductive reasoning. Thanks, man. Right? So 1 Corinthians. Now, where do you hear it all the time? Weddings, right? This is the one. And so I'm sure what happened was that the Apostle Paul, who was writing this letter, thought, "Man, you know what? When people get hitched, they've got to have a really good thing. And so I'm going to write down just everybody's going to use this, and it's going to be perfect, and it's going to be wonderful," right? Like that was why Paul would write this letter to this church of Corinth, is to say, "Ah, man, on your wedding day, here it is." But that's not quite it. You see that in the like 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter of this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is reminding them of something. Think about if you write something, or if you're a teacher and you explain, or if you call a family meeting, all right? If you call a family meeting, you don't call a family meeting typically to go, "All right, guys, look, we are loving each other. We are doing a great job. break, right? Like, that's not what you do. You call a family meeting because there is something that is out of alignment that you want to try to put back in alignment, right? And so for Paul, he's writing these chapters because there is something that has been broken. There is something that is out of alignment that he started this church in Corinth, and there's all this stuff happening. And so now, man, he goes off and he hears, get these reports that people are not eating well together. That they're saying who's in, who's out. They're ranking kind of, well, who's most important in us? And they're talking, there's this whole kind of kerfluffle over headdresses and head wraps and things like that. And Paul's going, all right, let's break it down a little bit for you. And this is some of those, that language of like, as part of the family of God, we need people who are teachers. We also need people who are leaders. We also need people who are doing the things that are really hard and nobody wants to talk about. There's also people, there are all these gifts that are coming together, and they're all important. So stop ranking them, right? Because like the body, if you don't have one part, if you don't have something that's going to filter your blood, man, that is hard. But you can't say that the ears are more important than all of that stuff. And so Paul essentially has said in these three chapters, he said, you've forgotten how to love. Because the people are saying, what have you done for me lately, church? And they don't like the answer that they're getting because they're looking to kind of elevate their status. And so Paul, in this beautiful way, writes these chapters reminding them that this is the way that we're called to be in community. So rather than reading this and thinking about the weddings that you've been to, this is more like getting called into the principal's office, right? And if you were to read it in that space, it sounds a little bit more powerful, right? Not just like, hey, these promises that you're going to make to one another that we're not sure are, you know, that we don't know what's coming down the road, but this is the thing, and it's going to be good, and I promise it'll be good, and it's all going to be good. No. Instead, think about Paul reading this to those people that he was hearing going, look, man, love is patient. Stop. Be patient. Love is kind. Stop picking on your sister. Love doesn't boast. When you score a home run in kickball, it isn't a Fortnite dance 5-minute celebration like you scored. It's fine. Let's move on, right? So that's gone tone. The Paul's going, yo, you guys have forgotten how to love. Like, you can do all this stuff. You can do great stuff. But if you don't have love, it is nothing. And so one of the reasons why we look at that and think about it is like, what have you done for me lately? You know, it's almost that kind of call and response, but at the same time, you know, there's this gift of compassion that God offers up to us, and it reminds me of this story from Max Lucado, one of my favorites, and we read it every year at summer camp because we feel like it's so important, and it's called You Are Special. Now, if you've never heard this book before, if you haven't ever gotten it before, if you haven't read it or you don't have a copy, please go get a copy. Because it's brilliant and beautiful. And so there's these little wooden people called Wemmicks. And the one in the middle, his name is Punchinello, and it's a story about him primarily. And what happens is that they were people kind of like the church in Corinth, where if you did something great, you got a star. But if you did something bad, or your wood was chipped, or your paint was coming off, then you got a dot. And so it talks about how even sometimes people would come and see Punchinello, and they would have all kinds of stars because they were great, great Wemmicks, and then they would see him with so many dots, and they would just give him another dot because, well, he's got so many, you're not going to notice one more. And as the story continues, we realize that there's this other Wemmick who does not have any dots or stars, and she says, it just doesn't stick. It doesn't stick because what have you done for me lately isn't the way that she defines who she is. She says, every day I spend time with this woodcarver, and his name is Eli, and it's, you know, fairly thin reference to God, the one who created and made these Wemmicks, and every day then she would go and see him, and at the kind of end of the book, it's Punchinello goes and spends time with the woodcarver, and he says, man, I'm so glad that you're here. You are special. And for a guy who's only gotten dots his whole life, it's a powerful thing. And then as he's leaving the woodcarver's shop, like one of the little dots falls off. And essentially the crux is our memory verse today, or the verse that you find there, is that, you know, we love because we have first been loved. that God is the one who crafted us, who made us, who says you have sacred worth. And that now, because of that gift, I'm going to step into the pain of creation. I'm going to step in and show you how much I love you through Jesus. I'm going to show you how much I love you through my grace. I'm going to show you, every single one of you, that you are of sacred worth and that there is gift and love. And then there's the, you know, and there's this blessing. And so we were loved first. And then there is this call, you know, and we ask the question, so what does God want from us then that you know, with this grace, there are these positions or postures that we can live out of that grace? And there's a book called With. The cover looks like this, because if you Google or if you search Amazon for just With, doesn't help you out, okay? But Sky Jathani is the one who wrote this book, and he talks about the way that because of this love, that we have been loved first, and then we love, there are these postures that we have. And he says, oftentimes what happens is that people will live over God, saying that, well, that God is great and everything, but I'm going to live my life on my terms. He says, that kind of misses the mark. But if it's not over, then it's under God, saying, well, if I just do enough good stuff, then God will love and accept me. And we see in Scripture, no, that's not the right response either. And then some people live for God and saying that, like, well, I'm gonna do these things so that I might then point back to God in a way that is like, you know, that kind of is saying, yeah, look over here, and that kind of misses it too. And then the fourth posture that he mentions is that we live from God, and that we kind of just hands out, ready to go, saying, God, I'm going to live from you and from your blessing. Here we go. Some people call that the prosperity gospel. Like, I'm not too interested in what God is up to and doing in my life, but all the stuff and the perks that come with it, man, that is great stuff. And so Sky talks about how we can live over or under, for or from God. And he said, but that all misses the mark. And what is so clearly illustrated in Max Lucado's book, and what clearly God calls us to, is to have this posture of being with God, of just saying, dwell with me. If you're familiar with the parable or the story about Mary and Martha, you know, and Jesus is there and they're making the house ready, and he's just like, stop, just be with me. Man, you know, presence, time, is one of those biggest gifts that we can give. And so when we look at this and think about the way that we were loved first and so we love others, that we are present with that, and then we are present with other people. God longs to be with us and longs to shed those dots and those stars that we have accumulated and just say, you know, I want to be that loving parent who sees each and every one of you with sacred worth. Isn't that good news? Isn't that a gift? And so when we start to kind of ruminate on that and see what that means for us, then we kind of come out of that and say, okay, so if that's my identity, if then God loving me first is that place where we start, and then I step out of that being with God and not having to worry about dots and stars, then maybe the kind of that way that we relate to one another and we come around the table and we interact with family starts to change then, doesn't it? That then this loving God part and the kind of what is the greatest commandment and what do you have for me? What does it all mean? Do you remember what Jesus' response was when he was asked about the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, or your mind, right? And then he's like, but don't stop there, because the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And now I was listening to a podcast recently, and what he said is that, like, in the original languages, this doesn't get to the depth from which we can start to love other people. But he said that maybe a better translation of that, a more modern-day translation of those original language, may be to love God and your neighbor with all of your muchness. Okay? Because we don't use that word muchness much, right? It's in Alice in Wonderland, apparently. The Mad Hatter says it, but we're not going there for this sermon, okay? So we're going somewhere else with it. But essentially what he was talking about is that, like, if we are loved first by God, and that is where we dwell, and that is our witness, then what happens is that there is always something left in the tank. That if we love God and love our neighbor with as much muchness as we can bear, then it is like the antithesis of when somebody says, ugh, I just can't even, right? And then they get their Starbucks latte and they walk off with their Ugg boots and their Han Solo vest. So So what it is that this antithesis of if we are called to be a people who are loving in a Christ-like way that is reflective of the principal's office of 1 Corinthians 13, instead of maybe the wedding veil of 1 Corinthians 13, that kind of real true grit, like this is a relationship that has seen some stuff already. And if we're still called to love after that, you know, the big part for us is whose love am I loving with? Because if it's my love, man, my love could be done at 9:30 in the morning when my kids have just gone to school, but it was a tough morning, right? Not that I'm saying that any of you know that or have been there before, right? Or that it was just the dog was up all night just trying to whatever, and so my muchness is gone if I'm relying on me. But if I'm relying on God's love, there is always some muchness left in the tank. Because if no matter where I've been or my current circumstances or my anxieties about the future, if there is still love and grace left for me, then man, I can reflect that in some way to other people. It doesn't need to be much, but it's as much as I can give right there, right? But it still just means that we may be running on fumes, but God is there with us in that kind of space of what we might do, and our love can fail time and time and time again. But God's love is lasting. God's love will always kind of be there with us and give us breath when we don't have it left in us. And so as we kind of start to think about, you know, our goal for this global family that we have, that there is stress and strain and everything else, you know, we want to make sure that when we are interacting with people, we start to change that dialogue or even the actions that the dialogue supports of, well, what have you done for me lately? Because that's not where our identity comes from, right? Our identity comes from the one who first stepped into love and said that I love you so much that even in the midst of your brokenness, that I am going to extend grace. That's where your love comes from. From the one who you know, knit you together, who crafted you, who was that wood carver, who then makes that. And so our goal then is to love like that, to make sure that our actions are loving rather than using other people. What is your worth? Just as much as you can give me, that's what your worth is to me, right? We want to kind of do that. And so this week's assignment, it's as Don Poole in his book reminds us, there's a difference between simple and easy, right? So this week's challenge is simple, but I don't know that it's easy. And that is that if we take our actions, including the why behind your actions this week, and we filter that through this 1 Corinthians passage, do your actions and the why behind them, does it reflect love? Are your actions patient? Are they kind? Are they motivations out of jealousy? Or are they boasting? Or are they proud? Or are they one that, like that woodcarver, says, just be with me. And let's spend time with one another so that the worth that I assign to you and that you assign to me and that we understand in our bones isn't just the gifts that you have given me or the ways in which you make me a proud parent, or any of that, and just say, how are we being those people that God has called us to be? It's by being reflections of that love that first loved us that we then go and love other people. Let's pray. Wonder-working God, today you remind us of who we are and whose we are and the way that we are wrapped up in your love. God, you came down and you loved us first. And so today we leave from this place using that filter of 1 Corinthians to say, God, we are fully aware of your patient love, of your kind love, of that love that then can change hearts and minds. And so, God, we just ask that as we go from this place, we might reflect that love in all that we are and all that we do to those who are part of our family and extended family and beyond, to share that gift with them. God, it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.